Let's listen to the word of the Lord. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem, built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. There thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for his blessing on this word. Father, we thank you for the things that you say to us in your scriptures, the very fact that the words themselves are your words. We pray, God, that you would be with us in Christ and by your Spirit to give us understanding and faith and trust and belief in the things that you say, that we might find our continued hope and confidence to be and to remain, Lord Jesus, in you, and that we might be strengthened in our work this week, having heard your word, to go about and to glorify you in all that we do. We ask this blessing, Lord Jesus, in your name. Amen. Psalm 122 is a continuation of what's commonly called the Songs of Ascent. These Psalms 120 to 134 are directed, or are generally understood to be used as sort of a mini prayer manual or a praise manual for those pilgrims who are going to Jerusalem after the establishment of the tabernacle and then later the temple, as they go up to worship God. Generally, the three commanded feasts would be the ones when most people would make the effort, but it could be used by any who is going to Jerusalem for this time of praise and worship. That's somewhat speculative. We've not seen this actually used as in this way, but the fact that the Song of Ascents is listed as a superscription of each psalm leads most scholars to believe this. And it's certainly useful and not at all difficult to read these psalms in this way. In Psalm 120, we saw one who is far from Jerusalem, who is living among the wicked, and how he longs to be in a better place, how he longs to be among those who are at peace with God and not looking for war. In Psalm 121, he moves a bit closer. He can see almost Jerusalem from a distance. He anticipates being there and understands that it is God who has brought him to this place of safety, God who has directed his steps, and it is God who is his keeper in all of this. We come to Psalm 122 tonight, and now he is in Jerusalem. The believer, the pilgrim, has made it through the dangers of travel in ancient Jerusalem, in ancient Judea, ancient Samaria, and Judah, and has made it now into the city. He's there, and what he does while he was there is meditate on the peace that he finds in Jerusalem and on the God who gives that peace. I've divided this into three sections. Verses 1 and 2 are anticipating worship. Verses 3 and 5 are dealing with unity in worship. And verses 6 and 9 speak of the peace of Jerusalem. In verses 1 and 2, you have him actually seeing the city and having received the invitation, then arise in the city. Now, here's the reality for the ancient Israelite. This coming to Jerusalem was a long wait historically for them. You think of the promise given to Adam and Eve of God being with them in the person of his son. You think of the promise to Abraham that he would be given a son in whom all the nations would be blessed. You think of the commandment given to Moses and the drawing of Israel out of Egypt. And then you begin to see a focus on a land being given to them that they can call their own. But given that land, finally, during the reign of during the time of Joshua, they do well while Joshua and that generation are alive. But when Joshua dies, the people scatter in a real sense. Not leaving the land, but they scatter before God. They lose their loyalty to him, and they wind up, instead of one united people coming out of Egypt and dwelling in the land that God has given to them, they turn against God and they turn against each other. And there are rivalries that develop between the tribes, idolatry springing up all over the place. God sends judges and God sends prophets to them to warn them of their danger and to deliver them when He turns them in a disciplinary way over to their enemies. But it seems the people will not settle for what God has spoken to them. They will not live by the law that God has given through Moses. And so they want a king. And it's finally under the kingship of David that the land is finally settled and there's peace and there's order, at least for a period of time. But there's still no place to go. The tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, is still in this place or that place, not having found a place of rest until David chooses a city to be the capital of the new nation. Jerusalem is chosen as that place. It's conquered by David. And then in 1 Chronicles 15 and 16, you see the place of worship established there as well. David brings in the tabernacle and pitches a tent for the Ark of God within the city of Jerusalem. It's in 1 Chronicles 15 and 16. And now you have Jerusalem not just as the political center of the nation of Israel, but Jerusalem as the spiritual center of all of the nation of Israel. And this is where now the people are commanded to come to at least three times a year during the Feast of Passover and First Fruits and Booths. This is the place where sacrifices are offered. This is the place where once a year the Day of Atonement happens, where the high priest enters into the Holy of Holies and makes atonement for the sins of the people. If you want to see God, if you want to worship God, you have Him in a limited sense, as you gather together with your local priests and Levites, and the Word of God is taught to you as you gather together on the Lord's Day, on the Sabbath in that time. But to actually see and perform the sacrifices offered up, to actually see what God has commanded to be done that speaks of the removal of sin and guilt, you have to go to Jerusalem. And for the faithful Israelite, that's what they would want to do. They need to be there because this is where God is. God appears in the Holy of Holies once a year during the Day of Atonement. His glory shines forth and is seen by the high priest. It's where God manifests Himself in a particular and unique way. And for those who are hungry for mercy and hungry for forgiveness and hungry for righteousness, Jerusalem is that place. They arrive at worship. They have traveled perhaps days or weeks. Perhaps they've come from other lands. Certainly in the book of Acts, they've come from Rome. They've come from Babylon. They've come from all over the so-called civilized world at that time to be in Jerusalem for worship at Pentecost. Likewise, before then, it would have been that kind of travel, that kind of devotion. They arrive here where the place now has been established for worship. They stand in the gates. Our feet have been standing within your gates. You step in and you say, at last, I'm here. I'm here where God makes His name known. I'm here where the sacrifices are offered. I'm here safely. I've been brought through sandstorm. And I've been brought through storms in the ocean. I've been kept safe from robbers. When they did attack me, they spared my life because God was with me. I am here now. And what better place could there be than standing in Jerusalem, in David's city, in the city where God makes Himself known? Now, by way of application for us, I hope some of this is ringing in your ears now as the long time that we've had perhaps in coming to Christ and coming to a knowledge of Him. You know, God, when He calls us, when He stirs us up to seek Him, there's a hunger in us that may not be satisfied initially. So we go from religion to religion, looking for truth and not finding it, not satisfied with that. We go from church to church looking for somebody, looking for a place where the Word of God is clearly brought out, where Christ is lifted up. And we know it's there. We're dead certain that we're going to find it, but we haven't found it yet. And when we do find it, what joy is there in knowing at last I understand who God is. At last I understand what He's doing for me. as Christians, as people coming to faith in God, to faith in Christ, I think we can see that anticipation, that journey in that light. But then as believers, as those who've received the promise of life in Christ, we continue to gather together. We make a pilgrimage every Lord's Day to come to the place where God is worshipped. And the joy and the anticipation and the hunger that describes the ancient Israelite going to Jerusalem ought to describe us. Because we have been among the unclean. We have been dwelling among Meshech and among the tents of Kedar the whole week before. We may be living with unbelievers in our family. We're working with unbelievers. We turn on the news and we hear all the warfare and all the assaults against the honor and the glory of Christ. And don't you just say, enough. I need to go someplace where those things are put down as they ought to be. And you realize that place is worship on Sunday. That place is gathering together where God is worshipped. Where the forgiveness of sins is proclaimed. Where Christ is lifted up. Where we are together with people of like mind. Where we can encourage and bless one another. This ought to be, and I think it is for us, the way in which we come to worship. It's the place where we gather to meet with God. And if it was true for them in going to Jerusalem hundreds and hundreds of years ago, and doing that only in shadow, not seeing Christ, how much more true it ought to be of us who know Christ, who have received the blessings of God, who have been brought with Him. We anticipate worship. We hunger for it. And we rejoice when we're in the place where worship happens. Where God meets with His people. We come together then also in unity of worship in verses 3 and 5. We walk through this as well. Verse 3 speaks of Jerusalem as built as a city that is bound firmly together. And for the people in David's time, that would have been quite a sight. You see a conquered city, and David has building projects going on. He has houses rebuilt. He builds a temple for himself. He chooses a site where the tabernacle will be placed. And coming into the city and going up to it, you would see a place that's new and sparkling and shining. And you would realize, look how this place is put together. And it was built as a fortress. So you see everything in proper place. Everything made for the defense of the people, for their protection, for their well-being. And you say, what a marvelous thing this is. Now, Jerusalem wasn't the most glorious architectural city of its time. There were others that were more important politically. But for those who love God, for those who were called even then according to His purpose, what more beautiful sight could there have been than to see Jerusalem? How horrible it would have been to see Jerusalem when it was shattered. When it had been surrounded by the enemies of God and decimated. How hard it would have been for the exiles from Babylon returning to Jerusalem to see the disarray and the destruction. But then to slowly rebuild the city and see the temple rebuilt and see once again the place where God is worshipped and where God is made known. It's God who has done this. God who has chosen this place. It's also a place where the tribes are united, where the different peoples that come from all over the world come together. For the Israelite, they think of the 12 tribes that turned against each other, and how some during the time of the judges had almost decimated each other. Benjamin's tribe almost being wiped out because of its gross and horrible sin. And all of them, you know, at one point or another, disavowing God and going after idols. Not one tribe of the 12 remaining faithful to God in any substantial way, but all compromising it. And yet God is patient with them, and God disciplines, and God calls them to Himself, and calls them to this city. One people that came out of Egypt, later rivals and enemies brought together under the reign of David. God's chosen king, God's anointed king. God's king who is the type of Christ to come. And brings them together to a city. And it's true, the unity was soon to be lost as the kingdom split under Solomon's son, Rehoboam. And 2 tribes remained in the south and 10 tribes in the north. And worship was introduced in other places. Another god was set up. But it was still the ideal for the people that Jerusalem was the place. This is the place of our unity. This is our identity as a nation. And it's exhibited by God too, that this ideal, as He sends His prophets to the north and to the south and saying, remember who I am. Remember who I've called you to be. Remember what I brought you out of. Remember the power and the mercy and the grace and the protection I've shown you. Don't go after other gods. Remain in me. All of you tribes, be united with me in your worship, in your faith, and in your trust. In various ways that's happened, various ways it fell apart. But it was always the ideal for the people. It was here at Jerusalem as one people that they could be giving thanks to God. It's what they were called to. This is what worship is. As was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Remember the Lord that we've talked about, capital O, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Yahweh, the covenant name of God given to Moses to proclaim to the Israelites. The name that God revealed Himself to them as their Savior God. To worship Him. To thank Him for all the deliverances they have known. For all of the safekeeping that they've been granted by God. To understand that every morsel of food that they put in their mouths, every drop of water, every drip of wine they drink comes from His hand. That every moment of breath is given them by God. Every restful moment's night of sleep is given them by God. The forgiveness of sins given them by God, prefigured in the sacrifices. What is there not to praise God for then? What is there not to praise God for now? Along with the thanksgiving that's to be given to God is a thanksgiving to Him for the wise and just rule. We understand this today, don't we, with our political situations and all of our different opinions. We want people over us who do a good job of upholding the law and of doing what's right and just and fair in God's eyes, and every 4 years we get to throw the bums out and hope for a better start. Never quite satisfied with what we get, which is as it should be, because we should only look to God for that kind of sovereign and perfect rule. And this is what David understands. This is what the Israelites understood. Their thrones for judgments were set, the thrones of the house of David. They understood that it was God and God alone who could be their king. That it was only upon God and God alone they could count for justice and for equity and for mercy, for sovereignty and protection. The wise among them, the spiritual among them, understood that kings rise and kings fall, but God is eternal. And God is the one who can be trusted. And so, thanksgiving to God in the place of His city, in the place where His house dwells, in the place where He is made known, because He grants His people safety and protection, hope and comfort. Lessons for us in the appearance of the city. I hope I'm not stretching exegesis too much here. But in the appearance of the city being built and put together by God, is there an application to understand the church is designed and built by God as well? It's not the creation of men. It's not just a good sociological idea to gather together with people of like mind to strengthen and encourage one another in your common shared goal and vision for humanity. It's not what the church is. The church is created by God. And the church is designed by God to actually be His body. Here we mix metaphors. We go from the church as a city to the church as a body. But it's still brought together by God. And as that city functioned as one when it was supposed to, so the church designed by God functions as one when we understand that we're all members one of another. And that we're all members with Christ as our head. Members of His body. And each one of us gifted by God and purposed by God to serve Him in our service to one another. Each of us bringing different things to the table. Each of us bringing different things to different people in the church that need the gifts that God has given to us. Maybe some have many gifts. Maybe some only have one. Maybe it's hard to figure out what your gifting is, but you are still a part of God's city. You are still a part of God's body. And you are necessary. And you matter. You matter so much to God that when one of you is hurt, when one of you feels the pain of persecution or betrayal, you can understand Christ coming to Paul and saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And Saul had never seen Jesus, but he had persecuted the body of Christ. You understand that our being formed by God into His church, that He suffers with us, Christ does. He understands and knows the pains and the aches that we feel and comforts us in the midst of them. A living city, living stones put together to glorify God. So be careful how you speak about the church. Be careful how you speak about one another within the church, your brothers and sisters. Because each one of us is here, not so much by our choice, but by God's choice. Each one of us made by God, formed by God, being sanctified by God for the sake of each other and of His worship and glory. Think of the church then too, in terms of the unity of the tribes, it's populated by God. It's a truism, but it's worth hearing again, that most of us wouldn't know each other if it weren't for the church. I wouldn't be in San Diego if I wasn't a Christian. Highly unlikely. And many of us who are here wouldn't be in this building now if it weren't for Christ. The church is populated by God, and He calls to Himself those that He will. And if we see this is true on an individual basis, we know it's true on a national and ethnic basis as well. It's God who populates His people. It's God who gathers in those He wants to have for Himself. From all corners of the world. From all histories of the world. From all ages of the world. And so, as God gathers us together, let's be careful to recognize that we've been gathered together by God. And show those who are different from us the same respect and love that we show to those who are like us in so many ways. Because beyond our human and cultural similarities and differences, we have one thing that's stronger than any of those, and that's the blood of Christ shed for us. The call of God that gathers us together into His body and makes us His own. And as the church and as worship happened according to God's command and with glorifying and thanksgiving to God in Old Jerusalem, so too the church is to be seen as a worshiping church. We gather together to worship God. We don't gather together to have fellowship. We don't gather together to have a safe place in a storm. We don't gather together to have a safe place to raise our children, to have good morals taught to them. We don't gather together to find people of like political mind to have our discussions with. We gather together to worship God. To worship God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. To worship God as a sovereign God who exercises rule over all His creation. As the merciful God who sent His Son to die for the sins of His people that they might be gathered, that we might be gathered together to Him. And that we might give Him thanks for His mercy. That thanksgiving has to be before us all the time. I don't know that we're any more a grumbling people than any other group of people in history or group as a church. But it's one of the things that people fall into. I don't know that we're a despairing people any more than others have been. I don't know that we're an arrogant people. We are who we are. But we know that what we are called to do is to give thanks to God. To worship Him for all that He has done. And we find in that worship of God that our attention being centered upon Him, upon Christ His Son and the work of His Spirit, we find that all the other issues that we are troubled with and faced with find their proper perspective and find their proper place. As we dwell upon God and worship, as we look into His Word and study His Word to hear His voice, we find ourselves growing and maturing and learning to be thankful. And all the other sociological reasons that people have for coming to a church or joining themselves with a group like them find themselves being taken care of here. Not because we're seeking to take care of these things, but because we're looking at Christ. Because we're giving thanks to God in Christ for the forgiveness of our sins and the life everlasting that He's given us in Him. We come together to worship God as they did when they came to Jerusalem. Finally, then, we have also the peace of Jerusalem in verses 6 and 9. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. Of course, you want peace for your city. Remember that Jerusalem was a place that wasn't just a spiritual capital, it was a political capital. And in both ways, as political and spiritual capitals, it served as a focus for destruction. I don't know how far I'd want to go in trying to prove this, but I can imagine that Satan throughout history had his eyes set on Jerusalem. That if he could bring down the worship there, what harm could he do to God's people? Whether he thought he could succeed or not, whether he thought he could actually win, others can debate that. But we also know that Jerusalem as a political capital was in great danger often. Because when you invade a country, you go for the heart of it. And Jerusalem was the heart of Israel. So of course, when you come into the city, and when you finally get there, and you enter the walls, you breathe a sigh of relief because now you're safe from all that is outside. You say, oh, may this place of safety always be here. May there always be peace upon this city. Because you know the threats are real outside the city. Well, if the church is the city of God now, then we have to pray for the peace of the city of God now. There are the external threats. There is Satan who prowls about like a roaring lion, taking pot shots and darts at whoever he can, dragging off those that he can to devour. Whether it's through doctrine or whether it's through political pressure or through negligence, whatever. These are real external threats that we have to deal with. But they're internal threats as well. There's the weakening of confidence in the promises of God. There's the temptation to sin and the giving in to that temptation that we all feel, that we all struggle with. Breaking up a family is a great way to do damage to a church. Deciding that you want to take a particular interpretation of the word that nobody else has taken and hold to it as the most important thing in your Bible is another way of doing damage to the church. Heresies begin within the church, and they damage the church as well. And so when we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, we pray for the peace of the church, we're praying, God protect us from those who would do us harm, from the powers that be, the principles and powers and authorities that Paul speaks of. But may we also be kept safe from ourselves. May we also be kept humble and recognizing that our sanctification comes from God, not from ourselves. May we be humble in recognizing the limitations of our minds in trying to discern doctrines and understand God. Might we know not when to go too far. May we know when to stop and say, I don't know, God, I praise you. Might we know when to be satisfied with the things God has given to us and not fall into grumbling and bitterness of spirit like Esau did, like the Israelites did in the wilderness. Might we learn to be satisfied with what God has given to us. That's the way of peace, of recognizing that God is providing for us, that God is taking care of us. And of course, then we acknowledge then that He is the provider of peace. It is the Lord that we look to. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem, verse 6. Well, who would the believer pray to? Baal? Moloch? The president? The church? Himself? No, he prayed to the Lord. He prayed to God. He understood that it was God alone who could bring about this peace, who could maintain the security and safety of His people. The Lord our God, he says, is over this city. He understood that the church existed, the city was built by God's calling and saving work. He understood that it was God who gave mercy to Adam and Eve. It was God who who made the world new through the flood of Noah. It was God who gave the promise to Abraham. God who delivered His people out of Egypt through the work of Moses. God who gave a promise to David that there would be a son who would sit on His throne forever. He knew that this was all done by God and not by man. And He knew that His own life, the well-being of His own soul, was because God had shown Him mercy. Not because He had sought God, but because God had sought Him out. And we find these things made more clear in the New Testament, as we see more clearly how God has saved and preserved His people. We see then too, and let me conclude with this, they are coming to worship on Sundays. They are coming to worship anytime, because we don't have to worship just on Sundays. We can have church any day of the week that we want to. But definitely on the Lord's Day. But that when we come together as a people to worship God and to praise God, we're not coming together just to our own little group. We're coming to worship God in the context of all the witnesses that have gone before us. This is what Hebrews 12:22 says. You have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. When we come together to worship God, this is what we're doing. We're entering into heavenly Jerusalem, the city of God. We're joining together with the angels that are always worshiping God, always glorifying Him. We're coming to the place and sharing in the worship of those who are already in heaven, who've gone on before us, who've been sanctified, who've been preserved by God through their life on earth and brought into peace with Him. We come before God, who is the judge of all, who has shown us mercy through His Son Jesus. And we come to this worship, we come to this place only through Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, a covenant sealed by His blood, which speaks better than the blood of all the animals that were sacrificed, and even better than the blood of Abel, who obeyed God in worshiping as he ought to. We come together in the name of Christ to this city of God that we are now, to worship God and to thank Him for all of His mercies, all that He's granted to us, and all this through Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for this place and privilege that we have of coming before You, of knowing You, of being known by You, of being blessed by You and forgiven by You of all of our sins. We ask, God, that as we contemplate our attitudes and our coming to worship, that You would speak to us within our hearts through Your Word, and that You would inculcate in us the joy and the reverence, the carefulness that we ought to have as we come before You, but also the joy and the happiness and the anticipation of coming to hear Your Word, of coming to sing Your praises, of coming to gather together in prayer and fellowship with those who are called likewise to give You thanks and praise, to glorify You when we are with You together, that we might be strengthened and able to glorify You when we are apart from each other. Lord God, we praise You for the city that we are in. We praise You for the city that You have built for us, the city that You have made us a part of. And we thank You, Lord Christ, that by Your hand, by Your word, we will always be part of Your city, part of Your people, part of Your body. We give You thanks, Jesus, and we pray these things in Your name. Amen.